Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Chris Groda here with J.J. Hendricks. Nope, nope.
Hey, Chris, how you doing?
Chris and J.J. are off in Dallas this weekend, and they are getting ready for the Lads to Leaders event that is hosted out there this weekend. Know that they're busy and many are involved in that. Certainly pray for a good success of those that are traveling and those that are taking part in that event, that they might learn and grow in their knowledge of God's Word and their service of the kingdom. And so they are away from us this morning, but look forward to having them back next week, Lord willing. And so I'll be your host this morning, along with Ryan Smithy, along with Chip Horton.
Hello, hello.
And here in just a few minutes, we'll be in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16 today. I do want to take a few moments to talk about some of the upcoming events that have been mentioned, continue to give them by way of reminder. But just 2 days away from the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship, March 27th through March 31st, they will get kicked off Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. and run to 8 p.m. Thursday night. And so a week of great lessons there as they celebrate 50 years of training gospel preachers and sending them forth into the world. And we'll be up there with displays for the Gospel Radio Network as well as Tolstar this year. And so if you have opportunity, certainly come by and say hello. And we look forward to the opportunity to talk to others about the gospel. And then also coming up right after that, Saturday, April 2nd, is a Ladies' Day. And this is going to be at the Colleyville Church of Christ. And Saturday, April 2nd, beginning at 8:30, and the speaker will be Evelyn Bonner, Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. And so keep that before you as well.
It looks like I shuffled the deck the wrong way here, so I apologize for that. We'll back up just a hair back into March, March 25 to 27. We'll be reminded that down in Fruitvale, the brethren down there are having a marriage enrichment seminar. It's going to be during the dates of 25th to the 27th, and Ken Hope is coming up from Garland. And he'll begin on Friday night at 7 and take you through Sunday, even at lunchtime. So Friday night at 7, Saturday beginning at 10, and Friday is laying a foundation, Saturday's building with precious things, Sunday is following God's blueprint. So that's over at the Fruitvale Church of Christ, Fruitvale, Texas. Their phone number is 903-896-1647. If you'd like to call and talk to Carl or somebody about that, they'd be glad to hear from you.
All right. And while we're on the theme there of gospel meetings, certainly know that's a busy time for them in many areas, but you know, I hate to put out a personal plug, but
I'll go ahead.
April 3rd through 6th, we'd love to have you come out to the Edgewood Church of Christ in Edgewood, Texas, and looking forward to being with the brethren there Sunday through Wednesday. And I'll be preaching in that meeting on the idea of revive us again and strengthening the local church, and just talk about reviving our joy, the hope of our salvation. Reviving the congregation, building up, you know, the Bible talks about the body, mm-hmm. and all those members work together. Well, the church is going to be strong if we will work together, reviving our intensity, as Jeremiah, the idea comes from there. Jeremiah's word was as a fire in my bones, mm-hmm. and we need that zeal in the Lord's work. Our remembrance, again, turning again to God's Word, and specifically there, the idea of Peter, how he kept reminding us things while he was alive, and we as Christians need that reminder. Reviving our faith, the steadfastness that we learn from the book of Hebrews, and then our resolve, abounding in the work of the Lord. So I'm looking forward to those topics and that idea there at Edgewood, April 3rd through 6th.
And another plug here from Mount Vernon, Brother Richard is holding a meeting up in Idabel that same time frame, April 3rd to the 8th. He's talking about how to live right in a world so wrong. And his text that entire week is going to be Romans 1, 20 to 32. And so starting that Sunday the 3rd, he's going to have the class time, the worship time. They're going to have a lunch from 12:15 to 1:30, and then they come right back at 2 o'clock to finish out Sunday. So if you're going to go up there, make sure don't go driving up there at 6 o'clock because they won't be there. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and Friday, stretching that a little bit, 7 o'clock each night. Again, that's the Westside Church of Christ. They're on Seminole Street in Idabel, Oklahoma, and you can call them at 580-212-3366 if you'd like directions or need to know a little bit more. They'd be glad to hear from you.
Yes, yes. And I always want to remind you, if you have questions on any of these that we've mentioned, certainly shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll pass along that contact information for you and help you out in that way. And then also, if you know of an event, send it our way at that same address, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'd love to announce it. And so one last event that you have there for us, Chip.
One more. We got April the 9th, this area-wide youth devotional that we've been advertising for some time now down in Bossier City. The Carriage Oaks Brethren down there are certainly an active congregation, and we have flyers coming from them, I think, every month. They're really active. Mm-hmm. So Saturday, April the 9th, they're having this area-wide youth devotional that starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the flyer here says, fun, fellowship, singing, Bible lessons. So get ready for all four of those things going on. If you need to have some directions or need to call and talk to them for any different reason, it'll be 318-741-3016.
Imagine that. Get off to Shreveport, Bossier City, and have great fun with others and not even have to go down to the boardwalk and the casinos.
Yeah,
there,
what about that? No boats or anything.
All right. So we'll hopefully mark those in your calendar and participate that in those. Not only greatly encourage the brethren at these places, but will benefit you as well,
amen,
I'm sure. So, Chip, let's go ahead and jump in to Luke chapter 16. And one of the shorter chapters. We've caught some of the long ones, but this is one of the shorter ones, but certainly some great lessons that are contained herein. And so, if you don't mind, let's just go ahead and go through about the first 13 verses.
All right. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Chip, this is one of those parables, I think, that as we look at the parables maybe in classes and other times, it probably genders more questions and sometimes even confusion among others. It seems as much as Jesus talks about money, and he does talk quite about money and our use of it and priorities, mm-hmm. This one almost seems to go contrary to some of those other things that, right, people look at it and say, well, what's he telling us here? You know, he seems to be commending the actions of this one who used at best cunning, if not just outright deceit. Mm-hmm. Is he commending him for those actions? Is this, you know, even sometimes we have those that want to talk about situation ethics or something, you know, what's going on here? But as we back up, we're remembering here two main characters here. You have the rich man and you have this steward. Now, a steward was simply a servant. He was one that had charge of someone else's goods. He was managing them, if you will. Mm-hmm. But the account has come to the rich man that this steward was wasting his goods. And if I understand right, the idea of wasting there is just to scatter abroad, kind of rather loose with someone else's possessions. And he is going to be fired for these things and put out of his of that service. He's no longer going to hold that position or that office. And but what's his problem here in verse 3? Well, if I'm fired, what am I going to do? how am I going to make a living?
Right.
It's interesting to me to look there in verse 3. I can't be the steward here, but to dig, almost the idea, I have the idea, go forth and do some kind of manual labor.
Yeah, me.
That's below me. I can't do that. He says, I'm ashamed to do that. Mm-hmm. And so that's the position he finds himself in. He's looking here and, you know, I want to make some application there, but not get too far off. But our society is a lot like that. They're always wondering, well, who's going to provide for me?
Yeah.
You don't expect me to go work. But what begins to transpire here is he begins to think, there's coming a time when I'm going to be unemployed. Mm. There's coming a time when I'm going to need the help of other people. And so he begins to make this this plan as he goes down into verse 4. And that he might gather some friends, that he might get someone to be in his debt, is as I understand it.
At the cost of another.
Yes. So he begins to call. Again, this is while he's still in that office, I would assume. He hasn't been pushed out just yet. But he's going to begin calling all those debtors, the people that owe his master some amount of goods or money. And he begins to ask them concerning what they owed. And, you know, you have here verse 6, someone owed 100 measure of oil. And he said, sit down and cut that bill in half. Let's write in 50. Another said that he owed 100 measure of wheat. And he said, well, sit down and just write 80. And so he's doing them a benefit. He's basically saying, well, let me give you this discount, if you will. You know, we appreciate those. Maybe you've been to a store and or a restaurant, something just wasn't quite right, and maybe the manager or the waitress can come by and say, well, we're going to give you a discount.
Right.
We appreciate those things. It helps in our minds that someone cared about the service we received.
Right.
To some degree, that maybe is what's happening here. We could argue about whether it was within his right or not. You know, certainly he was, again, being wasteful again with his master's goods. But what he was doing, he was developing friendships there.
Mm-hmm.
That these people would then think highly of him or appreciate what he had done in hopes that they would help him once he was out of this stewardship. And so that you, as you get down into verse 8, he then is commended.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I would not suggest to you at all that he's commended for his actions, but he is rather commended because of his foresight.
Mm-hmm.
Notice there at verse 8 again how he is labeled, commended the unjust steward.
Mm-hmm.
If there's any question as to what is thought of him, that ought to be a reminder to us that there was some unrighteousness here. There was something that was unlawful. Mm-hmm. There was an injustice. He is an unjust steward.
Right.
He wasn't doing right, but he's commended because of his wisdom. You know, there are times, and I don't know that I can come up with a great example, but we might look at someone even in our own lives and say, well, what you did was wrong, but it at least showed some wisdom in the things that you were doing.
Right.
I don't know how to best put that into words. He's unfaithful in his discharge, but yet there's an anticipation here of the future.
Mm-hmm.
And is that not commendable even among the people of God? And I think ultimately when we try to boil this down, that's the reminder to us, is are you wise enough to think about the future?
There's a day of reckoning coming.
I'm reminded, if we back up just a chapter, Luke chapter 15,
mm-hmm.
There was the parables of the lost there,
mm-hmm.
and the joy that comes because one was found or restored again,
right.
and the rejoicing of the angels in heaven when one would come back and be faithful to God. And this is followed up right after that, and I believe there's a connection there that, you know, those were ones that we can rejoice now because they're right in the sight of God. And to know that we all one day are going to stand in judgment before God, and what will you have done in that preparation? You know, there's certainly the idea throughout the scriptures that we are stewards of the things of God.
Absolutely.
God's given us time. He's given us the possessions of this world. He's given us the many blessings that we enjoy day by day. And the sobering question that each of us need to ask ourselves is, what am I doing with the things that God has given me?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a great reminder to compare something like this, and also maybe is it 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the warnings there of riches
sure.
That are deceitful, that have been destructive to many.
Pierced them through.
And we're reminded, money is a tool. But a tool that we ought to use wisely. And I think, again, that boils down this principle of this unjust steward.
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing even with the money that you have? Now, it can't become your God. It can't become your master. We see that here even in verse 13. It's not to become the situation where we're seeking after the riches of this world, but he is telling us, use them wisely.
Mm-hmm.
If the people of this world know how to wisely use money, how much more should we wisely use the benefits and the blessings that God has given to his children?
Right.
Anything, maybe, Chip, you add to that, or a thought that comes to mind?
Well, the thing that weighs heavier with me right now is I just lost a dear friend up in Memphis, and his wife made some startling comments. She said that last week, I think it was, he went forward and wanted to make sure he was right. And she started to reflect, and she had noticed some things that had been happening in the month before. It was apparent in looking back now that he was having many strokes.
Hmm.
He knew that his time was at hand somehow or another. I mean, none of us really know, but right. He felt really ill. And she said that when all was said and done, they're preparing for a funeral now. He's already picked out the songs. He's already picked out the plot. His wife, he had a previous wife that died from cancer. All these plots had to be arranged. And she said, you know what? I'm glad he took thought to do all that because I'm in no shape to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now that's not exactly what we're talking about here, the difference between evil and good. But here's an individual that saw that his day was close at hand. And he took some great care and some great energy into preparing everything.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you being around the funeral industry, I would imagine that you see a lot of people that are unprepared,
mm-hmm.
hadn't purchased a plot, hadn't thought about a casket, you know, nothing. We don't have a preacher. I mean, what do we, you know, that's something that comes to my mind
right.
because so many of us know that the day's coming, but we don't take and make any preparations,
mm-hmm.
you know, thinking about the future.
And that's the sad reality from being around death, is that reminder that, you know, sometimes there's those warnings and sometimes there's not.
Mm-hmm.
And you have those people that just, we never saw this coming. And yet the spiritual application, I think, there is a great reminder. Let's remember, we're all terminal in this life.
Right.
You know, we're all going to face death.
Yeah.
But we know because of that there is an eternal life. We're going to live somewhere, linking that back to the prodigal of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. Are we going to be are we going, when we die, are we going to be inside or outside of the Father's house? Mm-hmm. Are we going to be right with God or lost? And I want to be like that prodigal son, not in the sense that I would encourage us to go and live that riotous life, but that when we recognize I'm outside of the house, let's come to ourselves and return to the Father. Let's get back in his house. And the sad condition we don't always talk about is that older brother that we don't know how things end, but at the end of Luke chapter 15, he's outside of the Father's house.
Yeah, it ain't good, is it?
His pride and his arrogancy there seem to have removed him. Mm-hmm. And that would certainly be a warning here. And so it's a question of how are we or what are we doing with that which we have. And again, that's carried through in verse 10 through 12 there, that if we are faithful in what is least, mm-hmm. well, you know, the world has this all backwards. What's least? It's the possessions of this world. I thought about that in your account there. You know, when someone recognizes they're facing an imminent death, it puts a lot of things in perspective.
Yeah.
That the things that we've sought after, the things that we considered valuable and important, many times all of a sudden aren't that important. We realize, like Solomon, we're going to leave them all behind and they're going to be somebody else's, and we have no control or say-so over those matters. Those matters become less important, and the spiritual matters so much more so important. And that's what I see in verse 10. He that's faithful in least, if you can manage this world's goods and do that which is right in the sight of God, is he not going to give us great, much more greater spiritual blessings even? And if we can't manage those little things, who is it that's going to give you anything more? Yeah. I look at that sometimes too as well. Those who want to become teachers, or those who hopefully in a good sense have their minds one day on becoming servants in the Lord's church, elders, deacons, such. What are you doing right now? A deacon maybe that thinks, well, I should be an elder, but if he's not doing his job well as a deacon in serving the church, I would say it'd be highly unwise to put that man in as an elder, thinking, well, maybe this would challenge him or encourage him. Why not have that man first proved? If he's showing himself as an active and a faithful servant of the Lord's church and has the best interest of the people in mind, that's a man that, assuming he meets the qualifications of the elder, has shown that true heart. And, you know, in much of our lives, this same principle holds true. If you can't handle the little things of life, don't expect people to give you more responsibility and more things to manage.
And in a similar thought, you mentioned elders, and of course the light bulb goes off in front of me, but 1 Timothy 3:5, in those qualifications, if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, if you can't take care of your own pocketbook, you know? how are you going to take care of the Lord's, you know?
Right.
It's kind of a reversal there, I guess, but, you know, that's, there's a principle there.
And that section ends there in verse 13 with that great reminder that we typically go to Matthew 6 and verse 24 and following there with the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God. But that reminder, you can't serve two masters. All of us are going to have to decide who is first. And so as Jesus commends the one who wisely used this world's goods, he's not commending the idea that these things become our master or these are the things that we would serve or promote in our lives. He's promoting the wisdom of one who's thinking ahead. Mm-hmm. And if we will truly think ahead, if we will use wisdom, then we're going to realize the wisdom of serving God and living for him. And so who will you serve? Is it going to be God or is it going to be mammon? And this is going to hit a nerve here in verse 14. And let's go ahead and maybe go down verse 14 through 18.
Okay. All right, beginning with verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery.
You know, there's a sense here which I read those verses, my mind first thinks of Proverbs, and sometimes the Proverbs seem kind of disjointed, and yeah. there's a certain degree there to which these verses seem disjointed.
Yeah, absolutely.
But when we think in the flow of Luke 16 here, he's talking about this wisdom of the first 13 verses and who we're going to serve and thinking ahead. And we're going to wind up here in a moment thinking about our eternal destiny. Mm-hmm. I don't know that I really want to use that word, but our eternal life. With these right in the middle, Jesus seems to be calling our attention to the choices and the actions of what we're doing right now. Mm-hmm. Especially here in these few verses, thinking about the law of God and our respect unto them or lack of respect. Notice if we go all the way back to verse 1 in chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples,
right.
But it seems that he's doing it very publicly, or at least in a kind of a public fashion or a public area, because verse 14, the Pharisees are there, and they're hearing what Jesus is saying. Now, whether they were passing by, whether they're kind of standing on the outskirts as they were often trying to catch him in his words and listening, they're hearing what he has to say here about the use of this world's goods, and he's heard what he said there in verse 13 about not serving two masters. It's going to be God or the riches of this world, and what's it going to be? As they stand there, it says they heard these things, and being covetous, because they loved the things of the world, mm-hmm. they loved money, they derided him. They sneered at him. They scoffed at him. Mm-hmm. And yet, Jesus is going to remind them, God knows even your heart.
Yeah.
That's the response to the way that they were looking down on what Jesus was speaking. In verse 15, he says, you justify yourselves before men. You say, look at how good we are.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the good things that we do. We must, we must be good people. We must be highly honored or prized in the sight of God because of all that we do. But notice what he tells them. God knows your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because that which is highly esteemed among men is abominable in the sight of God.
And why bring up the heart?
Mm-hmm.
Unless he didn't already know
right.
what was going on, you know?
to know their true nature,
right,
of why
right.
they were scoffing at him. My thoughts going in different directions there, but what about Samuel? There as he goes to the house of Jesse, and he's looking for the next king.
Yep.
And first son comes up, tall, strapping, handsome, muscular young man. Oh, this got to be the next
king. That's the one.
And God says, no, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. And it's ruddy little David that's out in the field with the sheep that no one has even thought about.
Mm-hmm.
It's David that has that heart after his heart is set after God's own heart. And he was to be anointed king. I think of Hebrews 4 and verse 13, maybe more specifically there we often think about the Word of God, but it reveals an important truth that we need to keep before ourselves. Hebrews 4:13.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Mm-hmm. And, that's the verse there. If you back up into verse 12, the word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts there even to the thoughts and intents of the heart there at the end of verse 12. And as I understand it again, sadly, having left after I got out of Memphis, I can't say I kept up many of my Greek studies, but using the resources of others that I'm appreciative of their work.
Me too.
My understanding there of that idea that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart that, let me get back there because there's some language there that has escaped my mind again. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. But it's the idea literally of a hunter after he's caught his animal, his prey, and I'm thinking maybe of a deer. But they're naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Oh, wow.
And that hunter will string up that animal and cut it open.
Wow.
And fillet it. And as I understand, again, that's the idea the Hebrew writer is trying to express for us. God sees right into the very core. He has opened us up. And these Pharisees need to know God knows your heart. And he need to know, you need to know that he knows exactly who you are. You propose or present yourself as these great leaders of God's people. And yet you are a covetous people that care more about your traditions than about honoring and serving God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that has cut right to the heart. God knows your heart.
Right.
And you've loved money, but those things that you're seeking after, these things are abominable in the sight of God. And so you're sitting back there laughing and scoffing, but guess what? Verse 16, the law and the prophets spoke, and they pointed forward to, they spoke of John. And John even spoke of me, and all of these things pointed to the coming of the Christ and the coming of the kingdom. But now John came, and he's talking about the kingdoms at hand. That's the same message of Jesus and the apostles. And he said, guess what? Now men are pressing into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that kingdom fully comes, Acts chapter 2, but men were turning to it. Men were wanting, once again, to be faithful to God. These were the men who would first enter into the kingdom of God, those who were faithfully honoring and serving him. And so I would connect that back to verse 14 and 15. You scoff at these things, you laugh at them, but these are things of eternal importance, not the money and the riches of this world, not your position, but those that are faithful before God. And so verse 17, heaven and earth can pass away. That's easier than even one tittle of the law to fail. One of the, I think the tittle was a little accent mark over one of the letters, but, one little piece, one little marking of the law is more firm than even the foundations of the world. How many people think of this earth as lasting?
Yeah, right.
They thought of the temple almost in that way. Temple's there. God is with us. He's for his people. And he said all these things can go away, but God's law is going to stand.
Mm-hmm.
You're laughing and you're scoffing at these things, but they will stand. They will not pass. Jesus had spoken of that even in terms of how he had come to fulfill the law, and he reminded them even on that occasion that he was not here to destroy it, but he was going to fulfill it. Then the New Testament that we live under today was going to be ushered in. But we need to remember the same thing today.
Right.
I can't trust in the things of this world. This world's going to pass away, but I can trust in the promises of God's Word. And then with that understanding, then verse 18, the idea here again of marriage and divorce that Jesus had already spoken on,
right,
that he again reiterates. When we put that into its context, I would say one of the things that men, especially in today's time, struggle with is marriage and divorce. Because our society is so corrupted, that idea, that when men begin to hear the truth of God's word on the matter, many will turn away and reject it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that seems to me how this all fits together. You're laughing and scoffing at the word of God, but what we need to do is honor and revere it. You need to be listening and learning and then following the will of God. Because again, he reminds him, if you put away your wife and marry another, you are committing adultery. And if you marry the one that is put away, you are committing adultery. And this law of marriage was repeated by Jesus. And again, that was taught back in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32, that very same principle. We do read in Matthew 19 and verse 9
mm-hmm.
that there was only one thing It was that act of adultery that would dissolve that marriage in the sight of God. Luke's not telling us anything different. It's the same principle there.
Right.
This is God's law of the matter. Yes, there's that one exception, Matthew 19:9, but other than that, his law of marriage stands firm.
And one tittle of it will never fail.
Mm-hmm. And so again, what do we learn from that today? I think the lesson there for us is what reverence do you give to the Word of God?
Right.
Are you listening and following after it? Or are you one like these Pharisees that's scoffing at it and saying, we'll be good in our own selves, in our own eyes, rather than doing what God has said? And then with that, we lead into the kind of a powerful conclusion to chapter 16. As we think about the rich man and Lazarus, how you answer the questions we've discussed about our reverence to God and his word is going to determine, are we more like the rich man or more like Lazarus in eternity? And so if you want, Chip, let's go ahead and go verse 19, and let's, if you don't mind, let's finish out the chapter, and we'll come back and talk about it.
All right. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy goods, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Hmm. You know, that's a packed section of scriptures. There's so many lessons that that we could learn, but I think one important one is the reminder there sometimes to be cautious as we look through King James Version to understand when it speaks of hell.
Yes,
yes. Oftentimes it's this Hadean realm, mm-hmm. and that's what we have a picture of here. Is this when you die, we go into that Hadean realm, but there's one of two possibilities that align with our eternal state, whether we're going to be lost or saved. And here we have that pictured as a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom, or we have torment. Mm-hmm. And so when we die, we have paradise and we have torments. And that is corresponding then, will we live eternity in heaven or in hell? You know, some wonder, and there's quite a bit of debate and discussion, is this a parable or is this an account? Luke, as the historian here, in almost every other case that I can think of and that I know of, when he specifies something, he is speaking of to point out an individual. Mm-hmm. And he does that here in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and then also he speaks of Lazarus in verse 20. Mm-hmm. And so he doesn't speak of these as just random possible people. He speaks of them as he has somebody specific in mind.
Mm-hmm.
I lean toward the very idea then that this is an historical account rather than a parable.
Right.
But even a parable was concerning something that could or did happen. And so whether this is a parable, whether it's a historical account, ultimately it's teaching us the same thing. I don't know that that debate, whether it could be settled, really changes anything.
I don't think so.
The same lessons are taught here. And so there was a rich man, there was a poor man. The rich man, verse 19, very wealthy. Purple was a very expensive dye, and he's clothed in all of this luxurious clothing. He has all this great food that's placed before him, and here's Lazarus with nothing, full of sores, longing even just to be fed with the crumbs that would fall from the table, and here are dogs that are coming in and licking his sores. And there's the two states of these men. One is almost faring so well, and one is doing so horrible. And yet, the first lesson I think we have to learn is both of them died. Mm-hmm. The rich and the poor both died. And we may be as far separated economically and socially in this world, but unless Jesus comes again, all of us are going to die. And that's one common element for us. And so we learn that lesson. But then when they died, we see a reversal, really, of their states. One great comfort in verse 22 here, it came to pass the beggar died. And notice, he was carried by the angels.
Yeah.
From the very beginning, paradise is spoken as a place of comfort and a place of blessings. That here he is greeted. He is transported safely by the angels into this place of comfort, safety, and security, where now he had been lacking in life, but now he's doing well.
Mm-hmm.
But notice the contrast. You spend almost two-thirds of verse 22 talking about the poor man, the beggar, Lazarus. And the last little note, the rich man died also and was buried.
That's it.
And that's what his life boiled down to. He died.
That's it.
I mean, I don't want to be crass there, but the idea is, who cares if you have all of this world's riches but are spiritually poor? That when you die, all that's mattered is gone.
Yeah.
And from the very beginning, there is no comfort. There is loneliness. He is separated from everything that is good and all the blessings of this life. And so it says that he died and he was buried. But notice his state, verse 23, in hell, in that place of torments. Mm-hmm. He lifted up his eyes, and now he could see Lazarus that was in Abraham's bosom. And to grasp even just the smallest bit of his torment there in verse 24, just to have a little drop of water on the tip of a finger. You know, what is hell going to be like? The Bible tries to give us all kinds of descriptions. Mm-hmm. It talks about the place where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched in Mark 9 and verse 48. It's an eternal punishment, Matthew 25 and verse 46. And I don't know that I can grasp it, but I have always thought the absolute worst description, or maybe it's the best description, depending on your understanding of that, the harshest description, maybe, of hell is found in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, as it speaks about those that will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord.
Mm.
You know, you can talk about torment, you can talk about fire, you can talk about heat, you can talk about gnashing of teeth, but that eternal separation from God. And what is God? God is love and light and blessing. He's every good thing in life. If you remove yourself from absolutely every good blessing, that's how I picture hell. We have removed ourselves from everything that is good, and you're left with everything that's bad.
Mm-hmm.
Here to be eternally separated from God. And so this description given to us in verse 24, that he wished he could even just cool his tongue for a second, because he was tormented by that flame. But Abraham is pictured here as speaking, and he said, remember, and I almost have to stop there.
Yeah, remember.
Yeah,
he's got some pretty agonizing memories, doesn't he?
you stop and think, well, what's the worst thing going to be for you to enter into that eternal life? Not only just separated from God, but now the idea that you have to think about all the opportunities you had, to think about the blessings that you had, that you squandered, the opportunities that you had to obey the gospel that you squandered, the opportunities that you had time to get right with God that you squandered, and now to have that memory throughout all of eternity. I somewhat think that's the idea of 2 Peter 3, when it talks about the sow returning to the mire that once was washed. Mm. He tries to give us that description of one who knew God and was right with him, was a faithful Christian, and yet turned away from it. He says that latter end is worse than the beginning. And I've often thought that it's simply the idea that when he reaches eternity, to know, I had grasped hold of eternal life, and I threw it away for a few days of this life.
Yeah, throwing it away. And the window that seems to be open there,
mm-hmm.
as he sees the comfort
mm-hmm.
that he's not experiencing.
Right.
You know, that would... You mentioned the absence of God's favor, the absence of, you know, comfort, the absence... I mean, that's a horrible scene that's being mm-hmm. depicted if you really start to break it down.
Mm-hmm. And so he says, remember, verse 25, remember that you had those good things in life and Lazarus had evil things. Now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Again, I would stress the idea, the rich man, he's not lost because he was rich. There's no indication of that.
Right.
Lazarus is not lost simply or saved simply because he was poor.
Right.
There's too many other, you know, scriptures in the Bible that teach us, you know, exactly why one is lost and one is saved. Lazarus would have lived the faithful life, faithful unto God. The rich man seemingly cared for no one but himself, refused to honor and to serve God. And that's the reason here. So remember that you had those good things, but now you're tormented. Lazarus suffered, and now he is comforted. Mm. Again, I can't trace that trail, but look at 2 Timothy 1 and that contrast of those who know not God and that obey not the gospel. God will give torture, if you will, torment to those that have troubled you. Mm-hmm. But to you that have been troubled, you will have rest with us, those that are faithful.
True rest.
And that's what we see even here. There's one that can rest, and now there's one that is tortured.
This role reversal, I mean, it seems like rags to riches for Lazarus,
mm-hmm.
and then for the rich man, you know, riches to rags, as mm-hmm. it were.
And to remember, I don't think we can stress that too much either, which state is eternal? It's not this life.
That's right.
And so if we spend all of our time worried about this life, we've missed that which is truly important. And so he says, verse 26, there's this great gulf that's fixed, and no one can pass from one to the other. One cannot pass from paradise to torments, and one cannot go from torments to paradise.
Hmm.
That's a great reminder for us that it's how we live this life that we're to be judged. That when we take our last breath here, we have passed through that last opportunity to enjoy eternal life with God. What are we doing with the time that we have before us, even right now? Mm. Are we using it or are we squandering it? Now is the time to do what our hands finds to do. Again, Solomon say, do it with all your might, because there's no time in the grave. You can't change anything of this life.
That's right.
And so that's the urgent plea then of the gospel. Will you know Jesus? Will you follow him? Will you be faithful now that you can enjoy those blessings for all of eternity?
Today is the day of mm-hmm. salvation.
And so when he says, you know, that can't happen, you can't have that comfort, verse 27, notice what he becomes very interested in. There's a settling in his mind that says, I've got it. Mm. I can't change my state. But guess what? I'm worried about my brothers. Yeah. Verse 28. I've got five brothers. Will you send somebody back to testify, specifically Lazarus? Let him raise from the dead and go and talk to my brothers.
Right.
He won't come here. I've always thought of that idea, where do you think Lazarus, if he had brothers or sisters, where do you think he would want them to be?
Yeah, amen.
Would he not want them to be in Abraham's bosom? And the rich man that's in torments, he wants his family to be in Abraham's bosom, not where he's at.
Right.
And I scratched out here in my notes here, I said that all the dead want their loved ones in heaven.
That's right.
You could take the most wicked person that was an avowed atheist in this life, but when he dies, he knows better. And he would desire for his family to be in heaven. And sad it is sometimes, you will hear people talk about, well, my mother, my father, my grandmother, they were good people, and they weren't members of the church. And so for me to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, it would condemn them. And we've got to come to the understanding they would want you to do what's right.
That's right.
If they didn't do what's right, they don't want you to be where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to settle our minds on that as well, that I want to do that which is right.
It's like these people keep blowing themselves up. We keep seeing on TV, you know, mm-hmm. that's going to the 72 virgins or whatever. I guarantee you about right now they're saying, hey, don't blow yourself up. That's a bad idea. You don't want to come here.
Just wish they could go back and do it different.
You know, Ryan, I almost saw there in that particular verse where he's saying, send them to warn them, mm-hmm. you know, so that they don't come here. There's almost an insinuation in there, like, well, if I'd had a little bit more warning, I wouldn't have ended up here, you know?
And that's a great lead-in then there for verse 29. What's the answer? They have Abraham and the prophets. Ultimately, what is he saying? They have the Word of God.
Same thing you got.
I know sometimes Priscilla and I have talked, and you know, it's that idea. Sometimes we wish, maybe if I had a report card of some sort that I could know how I'm doing, or some checklist or something. But God's given us His Word.
Yeah,
He's given us that which we need to know for life and godliness. He's given us the great assurance of His promises to those that are His faithful children. And that's where Abraham turns that rich man's attention to. They have Abraham and the prophets. They have the Word of God. Let them listen to them. Again, what he says, but if one would just rise from the dead, they would repent. He says, no, again, they've got Moses, they've got the prophets, they've got all those recorded miracles and things that had happened. They wouldn't even listen if one rose from the dead. And sometimes I think, you know, people today might be inclined to say the same thing. If I could just see a miracle, I would believe in God. You've got a record of those miracles that happened, testimony of those miracles, and you don't believe them. And guess what? There were many people in Jesus' day that saw those miracles and refused to believe.
Yeah, and here and now, you and I, we do have one that is risen from mm-hmm. the dead. And is it causing us to believe?
Mm-hmm.
What are we doing with that?
And so that great reminder, they have what they need. They have the Word of God. Friends, what are you doing with the Word of God? And what are you doing with that which you have been blessed with? You know, trying to tie some of all of this together, are you a wise or unwise steward of what you've been blessed with? Are you using it wisely with eternity in mind? Are you preparing for that day? Are you honoring and respecting the will of God and the Word that He has revealed? And so those are some of the great lessons to me anyway, as I look through there in Luke chapter 16. Chip, anything you want to add as we begin to run out of time?
Well, I just, you know, I was thinking about this whole idea of, you know, it appears that this individual, and again, he refers to Abraham as father, so I guess mm-hmm. he's a Jew. Here's one that should have known better, you know, mm-hmm. and seems like he was caught by surprise. And, well, there's a lot of lessons in that, right. You know, the warnings that have been given, you know, 2 Peter 3, it's coming as a thief in the night, the same mm-hmm. things that Jesus would say. And so, you know, hope we don't find ourselves like those five virgins of Matthew 25, you know, where, right. Man, I ran out of oil. Let me borrow some of yours, you know. I want to be ready, too. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to be preparing now. Take hold of there.
Jesus' constant warning, and again, through the New Testament, be prepared, live prepared. I'm sure somebody's made it a bumper sticker, but life is short, eternity is long.
That's it.
And if we, as it were, put all of our eggs in the basket of this life, you know, we have an eternity then that we live separated from God. And yes, maybe there's some things we give up and sacrifice. Maybe we even endure a hard life because we want to live faithful to God here. But I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 18, that when he talks about the glories of heaven, that was in my mind 2 seconds ago.
Hey.
Romans 8 and verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Mm. Whatever you sacrifice, whatever you give in this life, would all be worth it for just one glimpse, one day, as it were, in that eternal home, and then to be able to live eternally with God. That's our wish. I hope it's your wish. And as always, we don't always express it, but if you have some questions further, we would love for you to contact us here at the network and let us study together. Let us get you in touch with a faithful congregation in your area, maybe where you can even meet face-to-face. But don't go through life with the doubts. Let's know that we can look forward to that eternal life with God in heaven.
Amen.
And so I'm thankful you've joined us today. Hope that you will continue listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network, and hope that you have a great day.